I think I would rather speak from here, if that's fine with you, because I'd rather be closer to you. I'm sorry? Oh, here we go. How about that? Well, good morning. This is a first for Sharon and I. We've not been to Mount Haley before. I'm very familiar with and go to Bible study with Jerry Graham on Tuesday mornings. And I know your pastor. We've been in some music together. And we're in the chorale. So I've just been delighted to meet some of you. And you just have a lovely facility and you're lovely people. And I'm just excited that I can share this morning with you. I really love to... I have to apologize first, because I walked in the door, and I was kidding Sharon. We had a memorial service yesterday, a dear friend that left and went home with the Lord, and we sang at the memorial service, and today I was actually kidding Sharon. I said, "You're going to sing today," because I had forgotten that I'd said something about a sharing in music when we came. So I had planned to bring that same Ralph Carmichael work here today that we would sing, but the kidding came true. I love to have scripture in context. I don't like proof text, because sometimes in that practice, you know, the scripture... out of context, it changes the meaning of it. Now, we don't have time this morning to read the entire book of John, which is probably, my wife and I, it's one of our favorite books. So I want to briefly outline the book and set the stage for one of the most intriguing and significant encounters with the Lord by the disciples. I have to just say a little story aside. I went to Wheaton Graduate School, and Sharon and I moved to Chicago from Columbus, Ohio, in preparation to go to school there. Well, I learned that there was what they called a two-week intercession at Wheaton. And what that meant was, in 2 weeks, you had an entire two-hours semester, and one of the classes was on the Book of John by Dr. Merrill Tenney. And in my head, I'm thinking, well, I know the Book of John, but I really wanted to sit under Dr. Tenney, so I went to the intercession. And, wow, by the end of that 2 weeks, I realized how little I knew of the Book of John. But in that session, I did put together a chart that helps us in our study, and I'll mention that later. John's writing is really, it's a panoramic view of the conflict of belief and unbelief. And central to the book are seven signs from the first miracle of changing water into wine, and then to the raising of Lazarus. And John culminates his book in the cross, which is the ultimate sign, the death of Christ and the resurrection and the empty tomb. But that's not the end of the book. I've also brought, as I mentioned, I brought some copies of a study guide, a chart which I developed at Wheaton, and they're back there on the table, and as long as you can take them, any of them are free, and there's a couple of books back there that are also free, so help yourselves after the service. A guideline that sort of walks us through the book and understands that relationship of belief and unbelief and how it culminates in belief. But after this final time of the resurrection, the empty tomb, and of course, disciples saw Jesus, he's alive. What next? You know, having acknowledged the resurrection, where do we go from here? Even those of us who have trusted in Christ, sometimes we kind of have this attitude of, well, I'm good, I'm okay, but we're not really energized to go forth as a follower of Christ and to put all the world behind us and follow Him in faith. ministering wherever He has placed us. And sometimes, maybe we try to go forth in our own energy and not in His energy and not in His strength. The disciples, after the resurrection, seem to have returned to their former occupation. Most of them were fishermen. And, well, the Lord's risen. We go back to what we were doing before. So John really concludes with a live display, a living reality of what the Great Commission is all about. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we've heard that Jesus says to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not on our own, but He's going to be with us. John concludes his gospel account with the direction of belief. Where do we go from here once we have trusted in Jesus Christ? Once we are a disciple. Well, the central figure and focus in this chapter is Peter. Impetuous Peter. You know, I love Peter. It was interesting. Peter was mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class. And I thought part of my message was going to be taken there. I think he's a fantastic person. He's so full of energy. And he truly wanted to serve the Lord, but he was impetuous. Remember when they heard the tomb was empty, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John outran him, but he stopped at the entrance. But when they arrived, Peter arrived, and he ran right on into the tomb. There was no stopping him. I love him. I had a Peter friend. Sadly, quite a number of years ago, my dear fishing buddy, Ray Luke, lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan, a pastor, went to school with him, a pastor, a dear friend, and Ray Luke and I were fishing buddies. Ray was 6'4", 5'4", Mutton Jeff. And he was just no stopping Ray. We lived in Grand Rapids at the time, and we lived on one side and he lived on the other. I'll never forget the one morning we get up, and we go 5:30 to get out there. We fished bass. And you got to get out there early. And it's pouring. It's raining. It's like the flood we just had here. And I called Ray and I said, we got to cancel. Oh, it'll stop raining. It'll stop raining. I went across. I practically floated across to his house in the car, and we went on out to the rest of the lake. And we got out. Am I still on? Okay. Okay. got out to Fresca, and it's still pouring. Oh, we'll go get a coffee, and we'll come back. And that was Ray. And the other thing is, we all used spinning gear, about 6.5-foot spinning rods, used the same kind of gear. Mine was all broken down. It was in the trunk of the car. When Ray would get in the car, it was right between his legs. And boy, the minute we got out to the lake, before I even had my gear out, he's out there casting off the dock. Come on, they're biting. This is Ray. Incredible guy. In fact, one time, he hooked about a 3-pound bass, and that 6-pound test line is going out through his spinning reel and rod, and it breaks. He grabs that line, and Ray got the fish in, hand over hand. I could tell you more stories. But Ray was very much like Peter. Peter was bold for his master. We don't know all the details, but when Jesus saw Peter and his brother Andrew, two fishermen by the sea, he called them to follow. There wasn't any hesitation. They immediately left their fishing nets and followed. They immediately changed their life direction. Follow me. Okay. And that was Peter. You know, so different between Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees' disciples. We get this idea that there's one band of disciples.
Can you hear me now? Is it on? Sorry about that. Let me make sure this is off. Peter was part of the band of disciples of Jesus Christ, and Jesus had more disciples than just the 12. But we get the impression sometimes as we read the scripture, there was this one band of disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. There were bands. When the Pharisees called disciples, they had this long process to find out if they were worthy to be disciples. Could last a long time, and this person is hoping to be a person's disciple. But when it came time for decision, if that Pharisee would say, "Sorry, you didn't make it," they could never go back and be the disciple. Jesus went to individuals, fishermen, tax collectors, "Follow me." No preconditions. Just follow me, and I'll teach you to be fishers of men. Peter was bold for his master. You know, when Jesus saw Peter and his brother Andrew, two fishermen by the sea, and he called them to follow, there was no hesitation. And when the disciples saw Jesus on the water, it was Peter who dared to walk to his master on the water. You know, Peter gets a bum rap sometimes. Yeah, he took his eyes off the Lord briefly and he started to sink, but the Lord picked him up. But he was the one that got out of the boat and tried it. It was Peter who boldly proclaimed Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. It often seems Peter was the one that asked the bold questions and did the bold things. When Jesus was in the garden before his crucifixion and the motley crew came after Jesus to arrest him, it was Peter that used the sword to defend his Lord and cut his ear off of one of them. Now, this is where Peter really gets the bum rap. As Jesus was arrested, and certainly all the disciples were afraid for their own lives as well, Peter followed at a distance, was in the courtyard, and three times he denied his Lord, even swore. He used some language to make them think, well, I couldn't be his disciple because he was afraid for his own life. And we really rap Peter for that, but he was a human being like you and me. How many times have we sometimes drifted from our witness, drifted from sharing our faith to protect ourselves? Peter's a great example of who we are. Even though we acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of God, have committed our lives to him, and we take our eyes off Jesus and turn from the direction of his purpose for us in our lives, we fail, we deny, and we fall. I believe that kind of failure sometimes comes from a wrong teaching. A wrong understanding of being a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes non-disciples, secular persons, get the idea that to be a follower, you have to clean yourself up first so you will be worthy of coming to Jesus. And sadly, I think sometimes the way we present the gospel and the way we go out to the world leads them to believe that. Well, that can never happen. None of us are worthy enough. None of us can become holy on our own. Jesus called his disciples just as they were. They didn't go to Bible school. They did not go and get special training in how to be a disciple. They didn't get some special approval after weeks and weeks and months of trial. Jesus just went to them and said, "Follow me." These words were not said just for the time they would travel with him from town to town in the time that Jesus was on earth, but these words were said to him for the rest of their lives, to be his disciples for the rest of their lives. The disciples had fished all night in this episode that we're reading, that we've read. I've been there. I've done that. If you're a fisherman, you know, you may have experienced the occasions when someone Can you imagine, and maybe some of you know, you've been fishing and somebody shouts from the shore if you're out in a boat and says, did you catch anything? That's happened to me quite a few times. Now, that's fine. In fact, I'll never forget, on Clear Lake, north of Battle Creek, Michigan, I was fishing with another fishing buddy, Claire Berman, who also has gone to be with the Lord. And we were fishing bass as usual with just 6-pound test line, 6.5-foot spinning rods. And all of a sudden, Claire's rod just goes, woo! You know, said, oh, my goodness, I can't hold this one. And I said, well, let's try. And finally, he's fighting with it, and finally comes to the surface, and out of the water 3 or 4 feet jumps a tiger muskie about 36 inches long. We have no steel leaders, light line, three number six hooks in a rubber worm. And he says, I'll never bring it in. I said, we can try. And he tries, and it came to the boat once or twice, and finally, with my little tiny net that I had, I got it on the end of the muskie, and we got it in the boat. But we got it in. So we're coming up towards the shore. We think, well, it's about time to get out of here and go home. And the principal of the locals of the Battle Creek High School was just coming to fish. And he yells out, says, did you catch anything? And Claire says, nah, not much. And he reaches in the live well and he pulls up this muskie. Up, 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 up. And the principal from the shore says, and I've been swimming in there. But we're not ready to accept input like that. Somebody might say, yeah, have you caught anything? But if somebody tries to tell us from shore how to do it, we might get a little perturbed, a little upset. But amazingly, these seasoned fishermen followed his instructions. I think they had some idea of who he was, and they caught an abundance of fish. They caught the fish, and after they caught the fish, it was Peter again who recognized it's the Lord. What's Peter do? Now remember, this is after denying his Lord 3 times. And yet, after they caught the fish, Peter recognizes it's the Lord. He grabs his clothes around him, and he jumps in the water and goes to shore. They've got to pull the big catch that they've had ashore. But Peter, again, runs to shore, goes to shore, and by the time they get there, there's a fire and fish laid, some bread, and the start of a great shore dinner. Maybe a shore breakfast, I guess we'd say. After breakfast, Jesus begins to quiz Peter. Some call this Peter's reinstatement. Jesus understood Peter's commitment, and now he was using even the 3 denials as a tool to guide Peter in serving him, in following him in service, to help him to understand. And we can serve even in our frailness, even in our failures that we've had, even in our denials of the Lord. We can work through that, even though we let him down sometimes. I want to share you briefly a story from Keith Miller, great writer in the 60s, in a book called The Habitation of Dragons. And it really speaks to sometimes the way we treat people a little bit. There are many religions which know no divine welcome to the sinner until he ceased to be one. They would first make him righteous and then bid him welcome to God. But God in Christ first welcomes him and so makes him penitent and redeems him. The other religions demand newness of life. God in Christ imparts it. Miller also shares in the book meeting a woman in a restaurant where he was dining, who was recognized as a woman. She was from an adult Sunday school class that she attended sometimes. However, in this setting, she didn't look very Sunday schoolish. She was dressed in a very short shorts and a bikini top. Miller asked her to join him and his colleague as she seemed troubled. And right away, she started in an off-the-wall comment about St. Paul, about him being some kind of a deviant, and just off-the-wall stuff. And it was soon apparent that her problem was more personal. As Miller identified that in the most difficult times in our lives, we need to accept God's love and grace, she responded that she did not feel acceptable until she whipped her problem. And Miller responded, and the others with him, "Listen, Susan, the old song doesn't say, 'Just as I am when I whip my major problem.' It says, 'Just as I am without one plea, one promise, or one guarantee.'" She looked down at her hands for several minutes, and then she said, "All right, here I am. I am committing adultery every Thursday night with a man who has a wife and several young children, and I can't stop." Well, the admission shook Miller and his friends, and before he answered, he realized just how phony sometimes we as Christians are, that human response is kind of, "Well, stop the adultery and then come to Jesus. Take care of the sin and then come to Jesus." And, you know, it shook him for a minute, and he realized in that moment that even he was guilty sometimes of wanting somebody to be a little different before they came. But then he answered, "Of course you can commit your life to Christ just as you are. Ask him to give you the desire and the strength to break off the relationship." Then Keith Miller related in the book, "She then stepped across the stream and became a Christian." I share the story as it relates to the disciples, and especially to Peter. He denied Christ three times. He turned and followed his human instincts, his human frailties. Jesus did not respond that now he was unworthy to serve, unworthy to follow, incapable of following. No, he was gently drawing Peter now to see the direction of his faith. In the midst of his denials, he was showing him the step forwards. Three times, Peter denied the Lord. In that denial in the courtyard that time, swearing, using language to show that he couldn't be a disciple. And three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds three times, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But there's something that we really, really miss in the English text, in the nuance of this exchange. When Jesus asked Peter the first time, "Do you love me?" there on that shore, after this great shore dinner, he used the word agape, a word for a divine total love, a full total commitment. And Peter responded, his response was the word for friend, phileo. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend." Peter understood the level of relationship he had with the Lord, but he wasn't pretending to be this great spiritual giant. And Jesus commissioned him to feed his lambs. Again, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And the second time, he used the same word again, agape, that great divine love. And Peter again responded, "Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend." And Jesus commissioned him to take care of his sheep. The third time, Jesus changed the question. He now says to Peter, "Peter, are you my friend?" Now, in the English text, we think that Peter gets upset because Jesus kept asking him the same question. No, Peter is now upset because he's feeling that pressure. Peter, are you even my friend? Wow. But Peter understood. He was hurt. But he went on to tell him again, the third time, Lord, you know all things. You know I'm your friend. You know I have that level of commitment to you. And Jesus again gave him the commission to feed his sheep. Now this is so important because this is the divine direction from the Lord to point to the direction of belief. Jesus was confirming that he knew Peter's weaknesses, his humanness, and that he knew exactly where Peter was in his journey of faith, and was still stating that he was going to use him in ministry. And he was still directing him towards the service of discipline and discipling others. This is awesome. Something else that's very significant about this interchange of brash Peter, the one who had said he would never deny Jesus, would go to the death for him, now recognized his humanness and imperfections. And you see in this whole interchange, and sometimes what we're sort of prone to do, he didn't jump in and say, oh Lord, yes, I have a great love for you. He just told him where he was at. I'm your friend, Lord. I can't tell you that I have a great divine love for you, but I'm your friend. And so God, Lord Jesus Christ, asks for us in our relationships for honesty. Where are we at? And he asks as believers that we accept others at the level that they're at. This interchange now identifies that Jesus will still use him in ministry right where he is at, just as he will use us all if we simply do the simple thing he asks, follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at in your relationship, wherever you're at in your discipling process, in your growth, just follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one last thing that's in this passage that is so important to our lives in this great chapter. And it's so typical of you and I. The disciples have finished the shore breakfast. They're apparently walking along the shore as Jesus was interacting with Peter. And Peter turned and he saw John. Now John, remember, was the one that said he was the beloved disciple. Seemed to, couldn't do no wrong. And here's John following along, and he turns to Jesus, and he looks at this other disciple and says, hey, what about this guy? Isn't that typical in our own relationships? When the heat's on, when someone's focusing on, or when the Lord is focusing on something he wants us to do, sometimes we kind of edge out. What about that person over there? What about my sister? What about my brother? That, you know, look at them, Lord. Yeah, Jesus, what about this guy? What about John? What about Susan over there? What about George? We went to look aside and find an excuse, find someone else responsible. Peter, even though he wanted to follow the Lord, he was honest about his relationship with the Lord and what level it was at. He was feeling the pressure. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Whoa, it's a lot of pressure, Lord. Jesus simply brought it home to Peter. What business is that of yours, Peter? You just follow me. And I guess I would just conclude in saying, as God speaks to you about discipleship, as God speaks to you about a way he would have you follow him, no matter what level you are in your relationship with him. And sometimes we squirm and we want to get out of it, or maybe we think that somebody else would be better suited. Jesus' commission to us is, don't worry about that person. Don't worry about the other situation. If God's calling you to something, he says, just follow me. This is God's word. Amen.